We pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In high school religion classes for about 10 years maybe, we've had a policy in place that whenever possible, we try to work in a topic in the area of apologetics. Christian apologetics means a defense of what we believe, a defense of what the Bible says. And it could include using facts of science, like DNA, or the geological record of fossils that show a catastrophe, a very large one. It basically, if done a certain way, comes down to logical presentations, the right use of human reason, making sound rational arguments to support the Bible's claims. Not that the Bible needs that. Let's recognize in all of this the limits of apologetics, especially when it comes to our Christian witness to people. Apologetics can defend the truth of creation in many ways and poke some very large holes in the theory of evolution. But it cannot prove decisively that God created the massive universe and the world in 6 days. Apologetics can argue for the integrity of the Bible as a true record of ancient actual events, but it can't prove decisively that the Bible came from God as is through verbal inspiration. Apologetics can support the claim that Jesus rose from the dead, but it can't prove that he is God or compel people to believe in him, because it's not the same as the Word of God having the Spirit's power in the gospel. As useful as apologetics can be, it can't remove what the Bible calls the offense of the cross. Think of it this way. Why do so many around the world regard Scripture as a book of ancient myths, half-truth, things you can't take literally? Why do so many dismiss that good news of the Savior and dismiss Jesus himself? Why did the Lord on earth have such a small following, relatively speaking, when so many met him in person, even thousands experienced or witnessed an incredible miracle done by him? The short answer to that is, as Scripture puts it, they were offended at him. They took offense at what he said about himself. They stumbled over the unswerving proposition that they needed him to take away their sins and make them right with God. With that in mind, please direct your hearts to 1 Corinthians 1, reading verses 22 through 24. Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The two words Christ crucified pack a punch. Christ crucified means the one anointed by God as the Messiah is also the one cursed by God on the cross. Cursed by God with death and hell as the full punishment for all sins. To the Jewish way of thinking, the Messiah should never be on a Roman cross. The Messiah should not have such a helpless, weak state. The dark picture of Good Friday did not fit their view of what the Jewish Messiah would do for Jewish people. What about the Gentile way of looking at Christ crucified, which includes a lot of people even to this day? Well, when the gospel proclaims God becoming man in the person of Christ to die for the sins of the whole world, the intellectual response to that is nonsense, foolishness. How can one person pay for the sins of everyone else? The thinking goes. If God is supreme and holds everyone accountable, don't we stand or fall based on what we do? That's the natural inclination of many, many people. The big reality here is that people trip over Christ crucified because of an uncomfortable confrontation that amounts to this. In God's estimation, they don't measure up. They can't do anything to save themselves. When the conscience kicks in, they're left with this hard, cold truth that because of their guilt, they deserve death and judgment from God. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to or is inclined to accept these claims laid out from Scripture. Even now, as baptized believers, our sinful nature within does not want to face the facts of our sin. But thanks be to God that we fit in the text the description of called. God has called you to repentance and faith by changing your minds about your sin and your Savior. God has opened your eyes to see both his grace at work in sending Christ and his justice at work in punishing Christ instead of us. The Holy Spirit has led us to embrace Christ crucified as the power of God to remove our sins and the wisdom from God to solve our biggest problem. It's only by divine intervention that the offense of the cross goes away. It's gone when the Spirit leads us to be drawn to that cross and to see what's really there. Not a helpless victim, a powerful sacrifice instead. Not a horrible tragedy, but mission accomplished, victory won, heaven secured. With the offense of the cross gone by faith, we are led to turn a deaf ear to the world's objections, defend why we believe what we believe, and especially to cling with grateful hearts to Christ crucified, our very own power and wisdom from God. Amen. Let's close today with the singing of hymn 37, the first two stanzas. Stanzas 1 and 2, hymn 37.